Revelation chapter 22 from verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show the servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him you who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Today, we literally get to the end of the book. Not only the book of Revelation, but we get to the end of the Bible. It's been such a blessing to get to this place. And John, remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he started writing these letters, he wrote the letters to the seven churches. I want to remind you, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place." That's so similar to the end of this book. Isn't it amazing? The revelation of Jesus Christ. We know it's a vision of Jesus. It's been a vision of prophecy, all the things that are going to happen. You know, and all the things we've read about. We read about the church age. We read about the rapture and God's throne. And all these cataclysmic judgments that's going to happen and come upon the earth. We read about the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowls. We read about the destruction of this whole world system called Babylon. The economic system of Babylon, the spiritual or religious system of Babylon. We spoke about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We spoke about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, all these beautiful things, the great white throne judgment, then the millennium, and then we spoke about a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, eternal heaven, eternal bliss, eternal life. And some people believe that, you know, we as Christians shouldn't be so heavenly minded, they say, because then you're no earthly good. Well, let me tell you, that's absolutely not right, because until you are heavenly minded, you can be no earthly good whatsoever. The Bible tells us so clearly, Colossians 3 verse 1 to 3, says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul told us to be absolutely heavenly minded, so to be earthly good for the people on this earth. After all, Luke 12:34 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." But although it's great to know and to be assured of the future things that is in store for us as Christians, to understand how these things are going to play out. Maybe you don't understand everything in detail, but I think we pretty much have an idea of how things are going to play out in the end times, and it's good to have an understanding of that. It's great to know that our hearts, our minds, our thoughts are set in heaven. But remember, as Christians, we spend most of our daily practical lives in the valleys on this earth. We live our Christian lives in the valleys on earth. We're supposed to have our mind in heaven, but we're supposed to be in this world but not of the world, to be ministering to the people here, to live that steadfast walk in the valley, because there is work to do. The time is short. Jesus is coming back soon and very soon, and we need to have a sense of urgency. And I think today, as we finish the book of Revelation, that's really the thing that comes across, the sense of urgency that Jesus wants to communicate with us. Ephesians 5 verse 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So if you're taking notes, I've entitled this study, A Vision of Urgency. And now it's almost like John, you know, he's seen all these heavenly things and he's been enraptured in his mind and his heart and his soul and spirit, everything. And suddenly he's brought back to earth, to 90 AD. And it's sort of where God wants to, he says like this, great to know all these things that you're supposed to know. Know what you have in Jesus Christ. Know what's ahead in store for you. But there's work to do. And so you need to focus on the urgency. The first thing, if you want to take note, urgent about the time. Look at verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" Again, that's the words we closed with last time too. All these things that we've read may sound too good to be true, but it's not. It is true. That's the best part of everything that we've read for the Christian and for those who don't believe. We are so unworthy of the things that God has planned for us. You know what? But we can bet our lives on these. This is the most solid thing you have, is the Word of God. It will never, ever change. This revelation is the truth that's ahead for every single one who believes. So I want you to hold this in your hearts. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." It's things we cannot explain. It's things we've never seen, no person has ever thought of. But God has prepared these things for everyone that loves him. The Lord God also, he continues there in verse 6. "The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." So he sent his angel to show, not to hide. This is to show us what? The things which must shortly take place. God wants us to understand the things that are happening. You find some Christians say, "Well, I don't really care about prophecy." Well, it's basically saying, "Well, I don't care about a third of the Bible." Because just about 27% of the scripture is prophecy. It's important. It says things that must shortly take place, reminding of the suddenness of these events. It will suddenly happen. It will come to pass when we're not looking for it. Verse 7, it says, Jesus speaking, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So what Jesus says is, this is certain. The things that we spoke about over the last 30 weeks, it is certain. Every single one of these things will take place. Soon and very soon he's coming back. And that word "quickly" is not really the best translation of that Greek word "tachos." It's speaking about speed. You know, you get a tachometer in your car that measures speed, and that word "tachos," it speaks of speed. It means suddenly. That's what it means. So "quickly" is not really the best translation. It means it will happen suddenly. Jesus says, "I'm coming back suddenly." And so we don't just believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it can happen at any moment. Today, as we are sitting here, there's nothing prophetically that has to happen before Jesus can come back for his church. So it can happen today. It can happen any day. And so we know we have to be ready for that suddenness. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 to 9 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, a lot of people say, "Well, you know, if he's coming so suddenly and so quickly, it feels like such a long time. It feels like he's never coming back." And we never want to fall into that trap, because Jesus wants every generation to be ready for his coming, to be at that moment when he comes, to be right there and ready for him. And this is a reminder that we should be busy with our master's work. In our daily lives as Christians, no matter where we find ourselves, in the workplace or in school or in studies, whatever you find yourself, we have to be busy with the master's work. He says there, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." That speaks about obeying the word that we've been speaking about. We've just been throughout the whole New Testament through the book of Revelation, and now God says we have to obey these things. If you keep this, you will be blessed. The blessing is in keeping the words of the prophecy, not just in discussing it, debating it. A lot of people do that. They take the book of Revelation and they argue with one another. Oh, this is like this, that's like that. And like, no, that's not what you do with this. You do this and you keep it, is what Jesus says. The revelation is given to us to lead us to trust and obey God, to apply His truth in our daily lives. And then John says there in verse 8, now I, John, again, same as Daniel on Wednesday evening. He's just making sure that you know, he's writing this thing, he's in it, he's speaking, and he says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. That's a testimony. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So first of all, John is authenticating again by saying, I saw this with my own eyes. He was the last living apostle, and he says, this is what I saw. But then he fell down before the feet of the angel to worship him. This is the second time. I want you to not criticize John yet. I think, first of all, it takes a lot of humility to write this down about yourself in Scripture for all future generations of Christians to read. Like, I fell down and I worshiped before the angel. You know, it's sort of like, it takes a lot of humility to put that in there. But I want you to understand what Jesus wants to communicate with us here, even as this happened. Because he did it in Revelation 19, verse 10. He fell down because he was so overwhelmed by the things that he saw. And I want you to understand that John knows better than all of us. He was in his 90s. He was the most mature of saints that you can imagine. He knew it was wrong to worship angels. More than any of us know that, but yet you find John on his face before the angel. Because, you know what? The things that he sees, that he has seen, is so awesome, he cannot help himself. That's the idea. It's not like he knows it's wrong to worship angels. He does not try, but he is just so overwhelmed and he's so thankful by all these things that he sees. He just finds himself on his face. Not like Daniel, who just passed out, you know. So at least he didn't pass out. At least he was just on his face, you know, trying to worship this angel. And then in verse 9, then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So it's always a bad idea to worship any created thing. So the angel reminds him, don't do this. Just remember all the bad that is in this world because of an angel who wanted to receive worship. Lucifer. I mean, we have so much bad in this earth just because one of the angels wanted to take worship unto himself. So this angel is like, this is a sensitive area. Don't do that, you know. Don't even go there. He says, worship God. We should never ever worship God's instruments. We should never ever worship God's messengers. Only worship God himself. And then in verse 10, it says, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, this is very different to Daniel that we read on Wednesday evening. These books go side and side, hand in hand. Daniel 8:26, God said to him, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Now, to John in the book of Revelation, he says, don't seal this up, because it's going to happen soon. This is not a hidden book, because it's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to give us understanding. So in Daniel's time, God's saying, like, there's going to be still many world empires. Many things coming on the stage. It's not a time. No one will understand these things. Seal it up, Daniel. But now in John, it's at the last, at the end of the Roman Empire. And he says to him, don't seal this up. The time is at hand. So Revelation 1 verse 3 told us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. And sadly, again, to me, it's amazing that this is still one of the most neglected books in the Bible. You speak to people, do you read Daniel? Do you read Revelation? No, I try to stay away from that stuff. I don't understand it. No one can understand it. Isn't it sad that the enemy has lied to people like that? It's the only book that promises a blessing, and that's the book that is just ignored. So it's basically almost going against what God has said. God said, don't seal it up. Don't hide it. You should understand these things as a Christian. He says, for the time is at hand. He's still emphasizing the urgency of the time. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So what does that mean? That's interesting. Why do you want to stay filthy and unjust and all those things? Because after hearing all these things that was just spoken, if someone is still unmoved and unchanged by these things that were said, then what can anyone do for him? If this message doesn't change you, then what will change you? This is the strongest way that God can put it. So I want to ask you this morning, how about you? Each one of you, has this revelation changed you that we've been through? Praise God if it has. If it has not, there's something wrong somewhere. Have you been blessed? Because you know what? If this warning, so that's what he's trying to communicate here. If these warnings in this book are not sufficient, there's nothing more that God has to say. This is God's word. No one can say it as good as God can. And if this is not sufficient for you, then there's not much help that anyone can give you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13 to 14 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." So if you've heard, if you understand these things that we spoke about, how can you continue living on in sin? If you know who Jesus is, if you know what he's done, how can you turn your back to that and just go on living as if you don't know these things? If you reject this, then so be it. But if you believe this, then live like you believe it. That's what he's saying. If you're righteous, then live like you're righteous. If you are filthy, then just keep living in filth because nothing else is going to change you. Live in faith, in obedience, in righteousness, in readiness, because he says there in verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me." Jesus is coming quickly. It's the second time he repeats it. Let me tell you, every time, especially in the old days where you're writing on parchment and scroll, every word that you write down is precious. So if you repeat yourself, it's important. If God repeats himself, it's an important thing. And Jesus says, what does he say? "I'm coming quickly, suddenly." The focus, the urgency. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So whenever people are freaking out about planets and stars and moons and things, you know, like, oh, the rapture is going to happen. You know, it's not going to happen that way, you know, because no one will know the day. So that day when they say this is the day, that's definitely not going to be the day. It might be the day before or after, but not the day when they say, because no one knows, only the Father in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And that's the vision that God has for us this morning. As Christians, we know all these things now that's going to happen. We have to walk every day in that soberness of the Spirit. And he says, "I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me." Because when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, he's coming with reward. The ones who are ready are going with him. Remember the passage of the virgins with the oil? Those who are ready are the ones who will go with them. And Jesus says, "I'm bringing my reward with me to give," look there at verse 12, "to give to everyone according to his work." Now that's also an important thing that he says. This is not a reference to salvation by works or anything like that. It's got nothing to do with it. It's another reminder that living faith will have works associated with it. Just like James says, James 2:20, Titus 3:8, if you are a Christian, if you truly know these things, if it has penetrated your heart and your soul, there will be works that will be flowing. We work from what God has done, not for salvation. And so when the Holy Spirit has truly moved in your heart and done these things in you, then you will live like a Christian in these last days. He says, according to his work, you will be rewarded. So again, he's not speaking about eternal life. He's speaking about different degrees of reward in heaven. And we've touched on that before. Eternal life is a great gift that we receive in faith in Jesus. It's nothing about us. The Bible tells us very clearly, even the faith I get as a gift from God to receive this. So as a child of God, I will not be judged for my sins, because in Jesus, he has taken all the punishment and all the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10 says very clearly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So each one of us, God has made individually for good works, as Christians, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. I have to pray and seek what calling has got God on my life, and I have to walk in these works that God has me to do. The reward that Jesus brings will also be according to that walk as stewards of God, because Matthew 25, verse 23, the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's the one thing that we want to hear one day. When we finish this life, when we see Jesus face to face, I want him to say, "Welcome to my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant." God sees everything that you do with the right intention, with the right heart, and you're going to get a reward for that. The things that you do for the wrong reasons or to impress other people, all those things, you know, that's no reward. You've already got your reward, is what Jesus said. If you're taking note, number two, they're urgent about the message, not only about the time, but about the message. Look at verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." This is clearly the Lord God Almighty speaking here. He's the only one who can say that. An absolute statement of his deity. Revelation 1 verse 8, I remind you, from the beginning, it's him who was speaking. He said there, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." It's his name. Look there, it says, "I am." That's the name that he's even revealed himself to Moses a long time ago. I am what? Well, he is, first of all, the A to the Z, the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything from the beginning to the end. He is the beginning and the end. He's the first one and he is also the last one. This God that we're speaking about, he is God Almighty. He is God omnipotent. He's God omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. He's God eternal. He's God immutable. It means that he cannot change. He is unchanging. That's one of the greatest things about this word. You know, once God has said it, that's the way it will be. You don't have to ever wonder, I wonder if God upgraded this, you know, thing. Maybe he changed it. No, God never changes. What he said is the way it is. This God, what it's saying, this Almighty God, the only God, is going to finish what he began in the beginning of the book of Genesis. We made man to live in fellowship and communion and love with him. God says, "I am going to finish that." Just like we prayed this morning, let God's word go forth to accomplish the thing what he sent it for, because it will not return to him void. God, what he started in the beginning of Genesis, now he says, "I am the finisher of that too. I'm going to end all of this." So I want to ask you this morning, who is speaking right here? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is this? God Almighty. This is God Almighty, right? But let me tell you, if you ask any Jehovah's Witness, because you might run into many of them, they will tell you, this is a great way to speak to them, by the way. You take them to the end of Revelation chapter 22, and you take them here to verse 13, and you say, "Read this. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Who's speaking?" And they will tell you, "This is God the Father speaking." This is what they say. So look down three verses quickly to verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things." Isn't that just amazing and wonderful? Irrefutable proof that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, that he is part of that triunity, that he is God Almighty. He's not a separate God. He's not a lesser God. He's not the first one that was made by God like so many of these cults believe. He is God Almighty. In the same sentence, in the same breath, he says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." Two verses down, three verses down, he says, "I, Jesus." Just if there was any confusion about that. This is really, really great thing. You know, I've had this conversation and then they just say, "Well, no, yeah." No, I can't believe that. But you know, but that's sort of, you take them to this word. They say, you take them first to verse 13, and they'll say, "That's God the Father." You say, "Okay, read down next few verses. What does it say there?" "I, Jesus. I don't know how to explain that, you know, because, yeah, it's Jesus." Jesus is the beginning, he's the middle and the end for the Christian. He's not one of three gods like, you know, Islam thinks we believe. They think we believe in multiple gods. No, we believe in one God. The same God that the children of Israel believed in, the one true God. And he's got three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we really need to know and understand who Jesus is. Because if we know this, we won't have any problem submitting to who he is. We won't have any problem doing these things, keeping his commandments, you know, doing this. Because he says there, look at verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." So those are the ones who are blessed, not the ones who know his commandments, but the one who does his commandments, the one who keeps these things. Again, it's not in context of eternal life. It's not works-based. It's emphasizing not just the knowing of his word and the commandments therein, but the doing of the word. I want to remind you what John 14:21, Jesus was speaking and he said so clearly, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So Jesus is saying, if you know me and you do the things that I tell you, then I know you love me. If you say you love me and you don't do the things that I tell you, then there's some communication gap here, because then obviously you don't love me. That's as easy. Jesus makes it so pretty clear. And he says there, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." What is the tree of life? We spoke about that last time, a whole study on that life that he gives, eternal life, by partaking from this tree to sustain us. So that's all the blessing that we spoke about last week, and that all that blessing is connected to the keeping of the things that we know is true, all these things that we've learned. Not keeping it for salvation, but being saved, being transformed. Now I keep it because I love my Lord and Savior who saved me. Verse 15, he says, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." That is outside the blessing. That is outside this new heaven, new earth. That's outside all these new things that's in the eternal hell. Outside the blessing. And it's in contrast to the child of God who chooses to do the things that the Lord teaches him, because these people continue sin. They continue to love their sin and to do their sin. And there's no hope for them. And then he lists them all. He gives a number, a list of all these who are outside. First of all, he says dogs. So he's not speaking about little Fifi, you know. So maybe you're like, what is he talking about, you know, dogs? Because in the, you know, in those days, dogs were scavengers. And that was a way to refer to someone with a lot of contempt. You know, unspeakable word of contempt, like Matthew 7 verse 6. He spoke about false teachers. He called them dogs. Today, I don't know, something is wrong. People powder their dogs and do all things. In those days, dogs were bad things. You know, it's like, just keep them outside the house, you know. Philippians 3 verse 2 says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And so the word refers to, it's like just a word of contempt. And then he says there's sorcerers is the next word. So that's including, or you should almost say excluding, because these are outside. But sorcerers mean those who have part in the occult, and also those who are abusing drugs. Because the word in the Greek is the word pharmakia. That's where we get pharmacy from. That's where we get the word for drugs from. And so he's saying all these people who are giving themselves to the things of the occult, the things of the drug, all those things, they cannot have a part in this life. The next one he mentions there is sexually immoral. Now, isn't this the pandemic of the age that we live in today? I don't think there's any TV series or movie or thing that you can watch that does not advocate sexual immorality, because it's part of what life has become. People don't even go like anymore. They just accept it because they see it every day, all the time. Why do you think the world's in such a condition? God says sexually immoral people, all the ones you see on TV, even the heroes, you know, all those people, they will not have a place in the kingdom of God. And so I think it's important for us to get our minds on the things of heaven once again, because the things of earth, you're going to, it's not so bad, everyone else is doing it. No, this is important to God. The next one he says is murderers. Those are the only one, only sin that everyone sort of agrees on, at least for now, that's bad. Murder is a bad thing, you know. So everyone agrees, murderers should go to hell, you know. Then he says idolaters. Idolaters are those who worship anything other than God. Anything other than God. That can be money or your work or your hobby or your sport. It can even be another person. And so you say, well, I don't worship anything. I just worship God. But let me tell you, is there anything in your life that competes with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if there's anything that stands in your way of Jesus Christ, then that is an idol in your life. It doesn't have to be a little statue. It can be another person. It can be just your work or your hobby or whatever. That thing that you put ahead of Jesus Christ, that can be an idol in your life. You see, basically it speaks of those who want their sin more than they want God. And you know what? Sadly for them, God will honor their choice. because God has given man free will. He says, if you really don't want to receive all the blessing that I have, if you don't want salvation in Jesus Christ that I've accomplished for you, if you want to continue to sin, I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm not going to force you to go to heaven because that's the God we serve. He did give us that free choice to make. And so their free choice will land them in eternal hell. He also says, lastly, whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, that's normally on the bottom of the scale. You know, we see like murder like there, and lying is sort of, you know, sometimes it's a sin, sometimes it's not. No. For God, lying is lying. Lying means you're unrighteous, you're unjust. A sin is sin. So, Revelation 21 verse 8, remember what it says? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when he says all liars, it speaks to this. Those who love and practice a lie, it means that's their lifestyle. They lie. They lie without even thinking about it. Just, it comes so naturally. It doesn't mean if you tell a lie and you go to Lord, you say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm so sorry that I lied. The Lord will forgive you as his child. Yes. This speaks about those who commit. It's a part of their life of who they are. There's no place for them in heaven. And then that great verse 16, he says, I, Jesus. So with these solemn words, Jesus authenticates this entire book. That means that everything that is said here is true, just like John recorded, that everything that is said here is from God Almighty, because he is God Almighty. And look what he says. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So this is all the things we can know and understand. And Jesus says, that's the reason why I sent my messenger, so I can tell the churches these things to understand. And so it's so sad to me that many churches aren't studying this book to understand the things that God wants them to understand. God says that's the reason, Jesus says, the reason why I sent my angel, that you may understand. He says, to the churches. The book of Revelation is the book of revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. And he finishes off that sentence and he says, I am, again, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So not only did God Almighty or Jesus create David, he also chose to be born out of his lineage. Isn't it amazing? Because when Jesus came to earth, he was a human. He was fully God and he was fully human. So he chose to be born from the lineage of David. That's the messianic title, one of the messianic titles for Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of David, Isaiah 11 verse 1, declaring him both as the creator of King David and also one of the descendants of King David. This is the thing, remember what the Pharisees struggled so much with. Jesus gave this to them when they were hassling him. And he asked them about this in Matthew 22 verse 41 to 46. He said, he quoted that part from, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And they were all confused. He's like, how can he be his Lord? And, you know, and they were totally confused about that. But Jesus gives another title for himself. He says, I am the bright and morning star. Another messianic title from the Old Testament in Numbers 24 verse 17. Also from the New Testament, Revelation 2 verse 28. And just as the morning star, you know, the planet Venus, whatever it may be, just comes up in the morning, reminds us, that's the same picture here of Jesus. He welcomes a new day. Everything new starts in him. And then verse 17, and the spirit and a bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. So what is the main word there? Come. That's God's heart. That's Jesus' heart. He's always, we are living in a dispensation of grace. Jesus is standing with his arms open. Like I said to you last week too. If you're unsaved, Jesus says, come. I want to save you. If you are saved, Jesus says, come. I want to fill you. I want to use you. How much do you want? Come to Jesus is what he says the whole time. So the first thing, the Spirit and the Bride. That's the Holy Spirit and the church. This is we who are saying this. Come. That's our response. I hope this is your response today. Then let him who hears say, come. That's a call to everybody. Everyone who hears this, let him come. He says, whoever desires, look there. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So a final call to salvation at the end of the Bible to everyone. Because God desires all people to be saved. At the end, he says, to everyone, whoever, it's an open invitation to receive salvation from Jesus. Isaiah 55 verse 1, he says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. That's the amazing thing. Jesus has just come. The only thing that keeps us from Jesus is ourselves. Nothing else. You don't have to have a certain income, a certain background, a certain lineage. You don't have to have anything. Jesus says anyone can come. You just have to come. Say, Lord, I need you. And Jesus says, I'll be there for you. That's the amazing thing. The only way that someone can miss out on this great salvation is if they keep ignoring and rejecting Jesus Christ's call to come to be saved. And so this is an urgent command as we're speaking about this whole urgent chapter, because the day is coming when it's going to be too late to come to Jesus. We are living, like I say, the dispensation of grace now. Now God's grace is poured out on the world. It's easy to come to Christ. Once the rapture happens, once the tribulation starts on this earth, it's going to be very hard to come to Christ. And after, at the end of the time, there's going to be no more chance to ever come to God. So now is the time for that. Today is the day of grace. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So it's an opportunity. It's also a responsibility. But I just love it says, whoever desires. That's the word, whosoever. That includes every single person. If you desire Jesus, if you desire salvation, if you desire to be filled with the Spirit, if you desire a spiritual depth, all you need to do is come to Jesus. That's as easy as that. That's always the incredible thing to me that people will complain about, I'm just not at such a good place with Jesus. Why not? Just go. Come to Jesus and you'll be at a much better place. He just says, just draw near. Remember, the Lord tells us, he who draws near to me, I will draw near to him, he says in the book of James. It's a promise that God gives us. Just come is all that Jesus wants. If you desire to be saved and to be free from your sins, nothing else that you need, just come. A lot of people feel like, well, I want to go up to Jesus. I just want to clean up my act first. I need to get my life in order and then I'll come to Jesus. Let me tell you, you will never ever get your life in order without Jesus. You need to come just as you are, and Jesus will take you and he will save you. He will start a new work in you. He will put the Holy Spirit in you and he will start transforming you from the inside. This is what every person needs. That salvation is only available in Jesus. So I want to tell you, even if there's one person not saved you today, Jesus is inviting you today. So don't be stubborn. That is the important thing. Do not be stubborn. Because every time you put it off, every time you say, yes, I'll do it someday, I'm just not ready now, then you become more hardened and next time it's more difficult to do that. So Jesus says, come to me while there is still time. And he says, whoever desires, let him take from the water of life freely. So Jesus gives salvation, eternal life for free because no one can earn it. He says, you can do whatever, you will never prove to me that you are worthy, but you know what? I'll give it to you for free. And that concept just boggles the world. They cannot understand that because the whole world's religious systems demand that you must bring something to get or to earn or to attain. No matter what religion that we're talking about, whether it's Islam or Hinduism, anything that you can think of, it's all that thing that I have to do something to try and attain, to try and earn, you know, nirvana, whatever the concept is. But it's all human effort. Jesus says you can bring all your human effort. It's not going to make a difference on the scale because one sin topples that scale. It's only Jesus who can cleanse out the sin. For that reason, we need him. So Jesus is inviting everyone. The truth is you cannot bring anything to save or justify yourself, but you can get salvation freely. And it's so cool to me that Jesus says this right at the end of the Bible, right here in the finishing verses, that other reminder, please just come because that's Jesus' heart. And then verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, let's just stop there first. If I testify to all those who hear this. So this is a testimony of Jesus himself. To everyone who hears this, whosoever hear this. Jesus is testifying here, an invitation to come to all that you need. And now he moves over to the warning. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. This is a very serious statement right here at the end to sober everyone up. If anyone takes away from this book, the thing is we cannot mess with the word of God. Why? Because God never makes a mistake. So once he says something, it's there for eternity. It's perfect. It will always be relevant. It will always make sense. It will always be perfect. So there's nothing that you can do to God's word. So he says, don't take away. Don't add to these things. God is very serious about his word. And I think this is a warning to every copyist of the Bible, to every teacher of the Bible, to every reader of the Bible. This is what God has said. Don't mess with it. Don't change it. And to me, that is a scary thing. You know, I realize myself being a teacher, the things that I teach, I pray that I really may represent the word of God correctly, because I don't want to be included in these things that they speak about right here. So I don't want to take away anything or add anything to the word of God. And so the sad thing to me is the Bible translations today is scary. I don't know about you. I go to YouVersion sometimes in the mornings and I read. And sometimes I read the New King James Version and then I see these images from different translations. And I'm thinking, I read the text in the New King James and I read this image and I'm like, that's not saying the same thing at all, you know? It's like amazing what you can do. The thing is, if you read the Bible like that, you can make it say anything you want to. No. The Bible is the word of God. He has said it clearly, laid it down a certain way. So let's not take that and mix it up and make it sound better to ourselves or to do something with it. It's very important. Not even to mention the abominations like, you know, the Queen James Bible that came out in 2012. I kid you not. It's a Bible for the gay community. It's editing the Bible and making it acceptable to the LGBT community. I wonder what they do with verses like this. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away. Don't edit God's word, okay? So it's incredible to me what people do. Why do they do that? Because most people say, we just want to make it more clear for people to understand. No, they don't. They just don't like the way that it's convicting and the way that it says the things that it says. So they're like, no, let's just change it so we all feel better about the things we hear. And so basically, you're taking God's word, you're taking away for it, or you're adding to it. These things are not supposed to be done. God alone is God. God knows all things. And let me tell you, no one can say something as well as God can say it. I want to guarantee you that if you just read this book, you will never get into false doctrine. You'll get into false doctrine when you read or hear what other people say about this book. But if you stick in this book and you read it from cover to cover and you believe every single thing, you will not get sidetracked on any weird ways. It's when you take what other people have written about the Word of God that you get sidetracked. So when he says something, he knows exactly how to say what he means. And that's why he says, I'm God. I put this down. I testify. This is my word. It is true. Don't touch it. Don't take away from it. If I put something there, don't ignore it. If I didn't put something there, don't add it. You know? And I love what Pastor Chuck has always said. He says, where the Bible is silent, we should the best to be remain silent about it. You know, don't put something in there where God has just a blank, because God left it open for a reason. So, you know, let us not mess around with this book. He says, God shall take away his part from the book of life. This is very serious. This is urgent. This is a warning. And today we see this. People are messing around with God's word, because what an effective tool for the enemy to get people sidetracked. You change the very words of God, the things that people have to believe to be saved. Isn't that scary? That to me is just, but the thing is, amazing thing is God has still kept his word. So if you study it, you look at it in the original language, like the New King James, the King James, you know, all those Bibles. The ESV is a pretty good translation. There's a lot of good translations out there. But then you get transliterations, and then you just get these things. You don't even know what to call them, because they're nothing like that at all. And I believe you can read some of these other things to supplement. If you're a strong Christian, you can read it too. But you still, if you study it, you have to study the original thing. You can't study from something like the Message, okay, because that's not the Bible. And so you have to beware of that. God shall take his part away from the book of life. He is not speaking figuratively here. He's not spiritualizing this. This is what he means. Because even if you spiritualize that, then you are taking away from the book of God. You see, you're doing exactly that thing. I love what Pastor Chuck said. He says, I'd rather be wrong in my literal interpretation of the book than to be wrong and add to the book by spiritualizing, or taking away from it by spiritualizing. It's amazing how people make the word of God say what they want the word of God to say. You cannot do that. Verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Three times Jesus says, I'm the one who testifies. Three times Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Do you get the message? It's an urgency. Jesus is serious about this. To the very end, the book of Revelation emphasizes the readiness and the watchfulness, the urgency. And so what we have to guard against is if we finish the book of Revelation now, in the next week, the next month, however long it takes before Jesus comes back, to sort of fade away from this urgency right here. God says, be ready. Because if after reading this book you are not ready, let me tell you, you've missed the whole point of this book. The point is the revelation to reveal to us Jesus Christ and to reveal the fact that he is coming. So if you're not ready after reading this, then you have missed out somewhere. I want to ask you this morning, are you sure that you are ready to meet Jesus? He testifies and says, you know what he says? He says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Just look at the two words that sort of encloses in the front and the back. Surely, that's a sure thing as Jesus says it. I'm coming quickly. Amen. So be it. That's what he says. So he's very, very serious about this to emphasize it. And then the word amen. Amen means so be it. That is the truth. I agree with that. Can you say amen this morning? Do you believe this? Don't be a scoffer, because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 4, scoffers will come in the latter days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People have said this always, like, it's so long. You know, how can we even know that God still... Remember, in that context, Jesus says, one day is like 1,000 years. Jesus says, I've been gone 2 days. What's your issue? You know, I'm coming. I'm coming soon. It's easy for someone to say that outside of time. But still, I do believe the coming of Jesus Christ is very, very, very near. For those of you who've been with us in the Daniel studies on Wednesday evening too, if you look at the way that Daniel is the key to prophecy, he lays out these empires and he explains how these things fall into place over and over again. And you see that we are now at the end of that very last empire. There's nothing that has to happen still. There's nothing that's ahead of that. So we are literally at the end there. Jesus can come back at any time. Revelation 1 verse 3, I want to remind you again. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We need to be like those wise virgins in Matthew 25, 13. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We need to be ready. It's an urgent thing in the days that we are living in. There's no more time to play around. And then look at the response there. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our heart. That's what we as the church say. Yes, Lord Jesus, come. And if you are like me, that's your desire. You know, yes, we want the people who are unsaved to still be saved. And I think that's the main reason why Christ hasn't returned yet, because there are still so many people to be saved. But my heart longs, like, Jesus, please come back. I'm not made for this life, for this earth. You look at how things are deteriorating. Jesus, please come back. And you know what? This is the Aramaic statement that John uses here. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the words, really, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. The book of Revelation tells of many prophetic events, but it closes with John's longing for Jesus. At the end of all of this, he's seen Jesus, he's seen the revelation, and he says, Jesus, please come. Just come. He desires Jesus to come and to rapture his church. That's the same thing that Jesus told us. Remember, Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus says you need to pray that you are ready for the rapture. We need to pray for that. We need to have that urgency in our hearts. Sice said, if the whole creation groans and travails together in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God, how much more those sons of God themselves? We are groaning for that. And this last verse, what a beautiful verse. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right at the end of the Bible, he's commending all of these things that has been said. He commends it to the grace of God. Paul used to do this also in his epistles. He said it in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, many places like that. He said the same thing. Isn't it great that the book of Revelation and the Bible, if you think about it, ends with the words grace. It really, the last few words there is the words that speaks about grace. That is so different than the Old Testament. How many people can tell me what's the last word in the Old Testament in Malachi? The word curse. The last words in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6, it says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Curse is literally the last word in the Old Testament. Now we get to the end of the New Testament, and in that last few words, he speaks about grace. And to me, that is just so beautiful there. You know, those who are saved in Jesus Christ are under a new covenant. That's why the last words of the New Testament speaks about that new covenant. We are under grace. For by grace you've been saved. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Amazing grace. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. That's that words that we sang this morning. We don't just sing songs. Those words mean so much because we wouldn't be nothing without the grace of God as Christians. So only by God's grace that we can have this glorious eternal future with Jesus Christ. It's only by what he has done. And so I want to tell you, while all this craziness is going on around us in this world, we can be at peace. Because, you know, first of all, we as Christians know how it's going to end. It's going to end well for the children of God. We can relax. We don't have to be stressed or freaked out about what we see. About, you know, whether it's the weather or the patterns or the drought or the economy or the whatever climate it may be. We don't need to be put off by that as Christians because we know the end. We know the end is coming very soon. These things, I believe, God is using just to shake people up, to wake them up to their need for Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. He says, whatever you may miss, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be always with you in whatsoever points you or any of us may fail. May we never come short of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing grace of Jesus Christ. As Paul said to the Romans in Romans 16 verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's the last word in the Bible. Amen. That means, so be it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.